Father, we just thank you for family. Thank you for your family. Thank you for the incredible thing, the bride of Christ that we're part of. The glorious church that you are fashioning and forming for the display of your splendor. And we thank you that that church is growing and increasing as lost people are saved and added into your body, your family, your bride, your army. Lord, as we speak about the church and as we speak about you this morning, I pray that you'd come by your Holy Spirit, revive, restore, raise up, envision and enlarge us, that we may go out as life changers into our community, life changers into our neighborhoods, life changers into our city. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've got your Bible with you, just turn with me to Ruth chapter 4, book of Ruth chapter 4. We're just going to kick off there this morning. I'm going to read the first six verses. And I want to speak this morning. God has been speaking to us while we were away and obviously looking at the process and the journey that we're on as a church. And one of the prophetic words that we got while we were away was from a guy who leads a large church in Johannesburg. He just got two words for us. Yeah, two letters, actually. He said, BC. And then he said, Base Church. And so I want to talk over the next couple of weeks. We are going to be starting a series in James shortly. But over the next couple of weeks, I want to pick up on what I believe God's saying to us and encouraging us with in this season as a church, in terms of being and building a base church. And I've just got to try and find the book of Ruth here. Yeah, before Samuel, yeah? Got it. The church that God has called us to be and become. And the first thing I want to say is this, that we are to be a redeeming community. There's going to be three or four things I want to talk about this morning, time dependent. We're going to finish off with some ministry. God has called us to be a redeeming community. And what does that mean to be a redeeming community? And this story of Ruth is an incredible story of someone. She was a Moabitess. She lived in a land with her mother-in-law and her sister, and she lost her husband, and she commits to return with her mother-in-law, Naomi, to Israel, to Bethlehem. And it's a story of incredible favor and kindness. And it's very relevant for us as a church because God has spoken to us a number of times about being a house of kindness and revealing his kindness and goodness to others. And as she encounters a man called Boaz in this story, she stumbles into his field and she encounters a godly, kind, generous businessman who protects her, speaks kindly to her, and makes provision for her with the other workers and says, leave little bunches of blessing around the field for Ruth to pick up. It's an incredible picture of the kindness of God towards her. And she's provided for, and then the story unfolds, and her mother-in-law encourages her to get closer to Boaz. We have that chapter 3 story, and where she actually comes to him at night, and he responds, and basically she says, take me under your wing. And he again responds with blessings and says, I'll look after you. But there's just one problem. In the custom of their time, that there was a tradition in the time that the closest relative became the kinsman redeemer and had the right to redeem the land, or buy the land of the the relative who had died, which was Naomi's husband. And so that was the issue, and that's where we pick it up here. And so where Boaz now says to Ruth, well, I'll have to approach this nearest relative first. And so verse 1 of chapter 4 says, Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. Boaz said to him, come aside, friend, sit down here. So he came aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here, and they sat down. Then he said to the close relative, Naomi has come back from the country of Moab, and the piece of land, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you. And the guy said, I'll redeem it. Then Boaz said, on the day that you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. And the close relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. And so the story unfolds that Boaz then becomes the redeemer. And what was happening in that moment was this. This nearest relative was happy to take the land, but he wasn't happy to take Ruth with it, the Moabitess, the foreigner. It was a bridge too far. It was a step too much for him. His association with her as a Moabitess, he thought would tarnish his reputation in Israel. And he was unwilling to take that risk. He was unwilling to be soiled, if you like, by this other person from Moab. And the reality of redemption, friends, if we want to be a redeeming, kind community, it'll cost us something. He wasn't willing to pay the price. He forfeited his right. Boaz, this incredibly generous-hearted man who saw something in Ruth and wanted to take care of her, he says, I'll step in and make a difference in your life. And redemption is like that. It's sometimes messy. It's sometimes costly. It's uncomfortable. It's inconvenient. But that's what it costs to redeem others to Christ. And that's what it's going to cost us, to reveal kindness to others in our city. We mentioned earlier that that's how Jesus lived. He reached out to the fragile. He reached out to the fringe. He reached out to the frail. He reached out to the people who couldn't care less about them. He reached out to those people. And so redemption requires extra mile love. There's a couple of scriptures that are going to come up just now. But redemption relates to our past, our present, and our future. We're redeemed from something, we're redeemed to something, and we're redeemed for something. Here's the first scripture from Ephesians 1 and verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Don't let that verse pass you by, friends. That everything that we have today that is worth living with, living for, and the freedom that we have is because of the richness and the riches of Christ towards you. Grace is an incredible thing. Would you agree? It's an incredible thing. The grace of God is worth more than £1 billion in your bank account. The riches of his grace exceeds anything the world can offer at any time of your life. And we have a future because of his grace, but I'm getting ahead of myself. We're delivered from our past because of his grace. So redemption in the old days, in the slave market, when people were in slavery, if you wanted to take somebody out of slavery to come and work in your home, out of prison, you had to call them out and you had to pay a redemption price, a price for their freedom. It's an amazing picture. Jesus called out on that cross and he said, it is finished, and he paid the redemption price in full for you this morning, so that we could come out of the prison of self and the prison of going our own way and wanting our own thing, which we're all born with that disposition. The Bible calls it sin. Jesus has paid the price in full to bring us out of sin, out of self, out of Satan's dominion into new life. Can you say, I'm very pleased about that? Yeah, absolutely. The second scripture, please, Amelia, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. And let's just go to Ephesians 4:30. So that's, we're redeemed from and we're redeemed to. We live in a redemption life today in the Holy Spirit. We have a guarantee of a future because the Holy Spirit is in us. And this is what it says. Therefore, do not grieve the Holy Spirit who's in you. Let me ask you a question. Can you get anything more of God than you already have? It's an interesting question. And I'll come back to it later, but yes? No? There is a bit of a yes and no to it. Yeah? The one answer is, though, no, you can't. You have received every blessing, Paul teaches us in Ephesians 1, every blessing in the spiritual realm is yours as a saint in Christ. Now, every blessing in the heavenly places is yours in Christ. What does every mean? Every. You can't get more than every. And what that means is that you've received everything that you need, Peter says, for life and godliness. And it's in the Holy Spirit. The full riches of the redemption life, it's in you. Come back to that. Sorry, Amelia, just back to that scripture. Therefore, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. There's got to be a walking with the Holy Spirit, a partnering with the Holy Spirit, a working out of our salvation with fear and trembling. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you are sealed. Beautiful word, sealed for the day of redemption. Tom is where he is now with Jesus in glory because he was sealed by the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. And we're all going to be with Jesus one day, and we can with confidence say that because we have eternal life now if we confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and turn from our sins. And we are walking in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. So there's a current walk required. But redemption is an amazing thing. And so what's the point of my... why am I saying this? Because, friends, we need to know what we're redeemed out of. We know what we're redeemed into. The fullness of it, the glory of it, the riches of it. And we need to know with confidence where we're going to. And when we know that, there'll be an overflow of kindness from our lives to others. Jesus saved me. He can save you too. If he can save me, he can save anybody. If you knew what I know about me, you probably wouldn't turn up here on a Sunday morning. But that's true of every preacher in the land. We're all saved by the grace and the kindness of God. And he wipes the slate clean. We are to be a house of kindness. Thank you, Amelia. And through the kindness and redemption of Boaz, Ruth has a new pathway, a new place to dwell in, a new power in her life presently, and she has new prospects for her future. It's a wonderful story. And the same is true for you and I. And that's the dynamo, that's the dynamic of the gospel, of, of the work of the Holy Spirit, that it changes our course, that it changes our lives, that it gives us purpose and it sets us on a new pathway and a new destiny. So for us as a church, let us be challenged this morning. What areas of Edinburgh, what areas in your workplace, what areas in the student world, in the universities, what areas in your degree course, the people that you mix with, is God wanting to redeem, buy back, give life, set a new course and a new future? You see, as you go into your workplace tomorrow, as you go back into your neighborhoods, and as I go too, yeah, God wants his kindness just to spill over through our lives. Yeah? And as we use the vehicle of who we are in our community, that life is released. As we use the vehicle of this facility on Sundays and the facility particularly in Leith 24/7 during the week, kindness can be released in an amazing way. And there are plans for that. But when we were in South Africa, in the church that we were in last weekend, we had the opportunity to see how they're doing that in their community. And Lindsay's going to share a couple of things on that.
Yes, we've known Hilton and Tanya have been running a community trust in Richmond, which is a more of a rural area in South Africa. We've known they've been running this for years and years, and for the first time, we actually went to see this on Monday. And what an amazing work. They've been doing it over 10 years. I don't want to lie, so I'll say over 10 years. And their work with the community and with the folk who live in that rural area has been noticed by businesses that they've actually given them the building that they're working from. But when we looked around, they had a whole pile of people from all over that were learning new skills. They were being taught by volunteers from within the church that go there every day, go there on certain days in the week. So as we walked in, there were three ladies learning to crochet. There were half a dozen men and women learning skills in as simple as fabric painting, but these were being turned into stuff that could be sold. There were three ladies that were learning how to sew, apparently because it was such a cold day, only half the classes were turning up, but there were ladies that were learning to sew clothes, and they had certain items they had to learn. But the testimony of it is that some of them have gone on to clothe their family cheaper than having to buy, or opened their own businesses. They had computer skills. They were learning all sorts of, people had donated laptops. As I was thinking about it, the age of most of the folk there were from the era before education was available to all in South Africa. So a lot of them had missed out on a chunk of education. Just to see them learning new skills, and the computer particularly, the young girls there, there were many that had gone into jobs because they'd learned the basics at the Community Trust, Richmond Community Trust. It was humbling. And it was encouraging to see what they were doing. That's rural South Africa. We need to hear what God wants us to do in urban Europe.
Yeah, wonderful. And, you know, that's, I think, it was just exciting to see that, an unfolding of a vision there that's been happening over at least 10 years. People being skilled up in different areas. As Lynn said, rural South Africa, but just actually raising up the community. People coming to Christ as a result of it, and marriages being changed, and young people coming in. Just an incredible ministry into young people also in that community. So that's exciting to see. I mean, and the work that's been happening with us into the community in Leith with Doreen's craft group and the cafe and Dee's vision to start up a kids group on once a month on a Saturday in that community after the holiday club that we did a couple of months ago. And other things as well, looking at how we can influence dads in the community. Yeah, this is just how we can be that redeeming community and releasing God's kindness to others. The second thing I want to say is, in terms of being the church that God's called us to be, is is a growing family church. No, is being a restoring church. Yeah, a restoring church. And just for the sake of time, I'm just going to focus on a couple of things. But that wonderful mission statement of Jesus, which is taken from Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." And just that, the purpose of the life of the Holy Spirit in us is to restore our souls and then release it to see other lives restored. Psalm 23, verse 3 says this, speaking of the Lord, Jesus, "He restores my soul. He leads me in the right paths of righteousness, for his name's sake." Remember Lorraine reading this at a prayer meeting not so long ago. "He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths that are right. Even when we go through the valley of the shadow of death, his comfort is with me." And then it goes on, "Even in the presence of my enemies, you anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows." And I want to just take those two bookends of, he restores my soul and he anoints me with fresh oil so that my cup overflows. And the outworking of that is that goodness and kindness follows me all the days of my life. And that word to restore in that text, the Hebrew word for restore means to mend together by stitching. God is able to take the brokenness of our lives and put the pieces together in such an incredible way, such a miraculous way, that actually we don't even see the break in the pieces. He's able to stitch in such an amazing way that actually we just see the whole garment. You know, Lynn's in the medical field. She's a physio. There's a number of folk in the church who are in the medical field. And we thank God for them and the gifts that God has given them in the medical field and for doctors. And we have a great family GP ourselves. But I've spoken to many GPs and many times, and often they will say that their job is really just to help the body to re-heal. Yeah, to provide medication that helps the body to be made well again. There's only one person who can fix up the inner world, the soul, and that's Jesus Christ. He is the GP. He is the great physician. The great physician. And you know, they say in Scotland that one in four people in Scotland visit the doctor because of psychosomatic illnesses. And I think it's a comment that one in four or one in five are on Prozac or tablets for kind of depression related illnesses. Jesus Christ is the soul restorer. He's the one who actually brings peace in the core of our inner being. He's the one who can calm the emotional, the mental, and the stressful storms in our lives. He's the restorer. And, you know, as I look around even this morning, there are a number of folk in the church here who've come through times over the years where we've actually just seen them restored, gone through grief. They've lost a loved one. It's been painful. But God, through his word and by his Spirit, has brought them into community, and also through his direct working in their lives, has brought a wholeness and a healing. And they are now ministering the goodness and kindness of God to others. Doreen doesn't mind me mentioning her. It's happened, just seen an amazing story unfold in your life, Doreen, of how God has helped you overcome an incredibly painful loss in your lives. And I know that that journey continues. But the Lord has worked in such a way with Doreen and with Colin that now Doreen is actually working with others to release that healing to others. And there's an overflow. There's an overflow. Her cup has overflowed. There's a healing that's come, but there's an overflow to others. And friends, that's our calling as a church. It's to be in relationship with Jesus, allowing him to restore our souls so that there's an overflow of life, an overflow of healing, an overflow of grace, an overflow of power for the display of his splendor. Yeah? That's what Isaiah 61 says. It's for the display of his splendor. It's when people are restored, when beauty comes where there's been ashes, where joy comes where there's been mourning, where there's praise, where there's been heaviness. It says actually those people go out and restore relationships, go out and rebuild marriages, go out and rebuild families. And I could think of a number of other people in the church right now who have gone through different processes in their lives and at one stage wondered, will I ever come out of this? But through community and prayer and ministry and being part of a small group, sometimes it's taken longer than others, but they're now leading ministries in the church and releasing the life of God to other people. Friends, that's the power of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Jesus has come to make us whole. And I want to just say today that to be whole people and to minister God's wholeness, we need to live healed. We need to live healed. And part of that is actually releasing hurt, releasing wounds to the Lord, to the Father, and actually saying, I forgive that person, or I forgive a family member, or I forgive somebody who spoke something over my life, so that we can actually release that, release what God's put in our lives to others, and not stay stuck in bitterness or stuck in unforgiveness, but we move on to be a restoring community, praying for one another and living in healing together. There's a great scripture in James. We're going to be going to the book of James in this new series soon. Could you just put up that James scripture, please? Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. In other words, pray for yourself. Yeah? Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? And when it's talking about sick here, it's talking about somebody who actually can't get out of their bed. They're so sick that they actually can't get to the community. If anyone is among you sick, let him call for the doctor. No? Let him call for the elders of the church. Wow. You see, healing comes in community. That's what the Lord's saying here. Elders are father figures in the church. They are to reflect the heart of God to his people. They are shepherds reflecting the heart of the great and the good and the chief shepherd to his flock. So it actually doesn't even say let him call for the healers, those who've got a special healing gift. No, call for the elders. Why? Because actually healing comes through relationship. Not just a supernatural gift. I remember a story of a couple who were in the church that we led in Springs in South Africa. The baby had just been born prematurely, a couple of weeks prem. It was very tiny, had tubes all over him. The father called me and said, can you come in and pray? There was a concern that he wasn't going to pull through. And we went, and he brought the oil. He made the call, and I said, I'm on my way. And we prayed. It was very tender time, very tender moment, and small baby, tubes, and there was almost very little space even to put oil on his head. But we did, and we prayed. God brought him through, raised him up, brought him out. And that was many, many years ago. But the decision was made by the parents. I'm going to go God's word, God's way. I'm going to call for the elders. And I want to encourage us. It's not that there's nothing special in that sense about the elder as a person, but it's actually the relationship and the role as a father figure that he plays in the life and releasing that life to others. There are scriptures, of course, in the Gospels where anybody, it says the disciples anointed people and prayed for the sick. So I'm fine with that, because God wants everybody to be part of his healing community, releasing his healing life. But there's something particular here that James highlights. Let them pray over them, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. Now, so elders have to have faith. If you don't have faith, don't be an elder. If you don't have faith for healing, if you don't have faith to see people set free, then there's something wrong. So God responds to faith. It's a prayer of faith. And that word save is the Greek word sozo. And it means to make whole. Yeah? It's a word that's used of when Jesus ministered to people as well. And God wants us to be whole. Talking about restoration, he wants us to be whole in not just in our soul. He wants us to be whole in our minds, in our emotions. He wants whole relationships. Now we have relational breakdown from time to time. We have trouble, but God wants to restore. He wants to mend, stitch it together again. He's a God of restoration. Because it goes on to say, amazingly, and the Lord will, see, it's not, the elders don't raise this person up, the Lord does. But the Lord partners with people in prayers of faith, and he raises them up, and he says, if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. In other words, God wants us whole, not just physically, but emotionally and spiritually. And then the next verse is even more important for all of us sitting here this morning, I believe, as a community. We're talking about being a restoring community. Confess your trespasses. The Amplified says your weaknesses, your failings, your shortcomings, your sins to one another. Is that challenging sometimes? Yes. Because we like to build walls, and you know, if we've been hurt, we struggle to let down the drawbridge again, to let people into our lives. But friends, I want to encourage us this morning. Healing is found in having a coffee with one person who you're building a bridge of trust with over time and saying, I want to share this with you. Incredible power in confession of hurt or sadness or challenge or grief or whatever's happening in my life, when you speak it out to another person, even in that moment, God can bring healing. Amen. It's happened to me many times. The devil only has power when it comes to issues of sin, when there's actually secrecy and we don't share it with another person. Now, of course, you can go direct to God and receive forgiveness. Directly. You don't need to go through anybody to receive forgiveness. You go direct to Jesus as our Savior. But there's scriptures like this in the New Testament that encourage us actually to go to another person. Gerald Coates once said that if there's areas in your life that you can't confess, areas of sin and challenge in your life that you can't confess to at least one other person, he said, Jesus is not Lord of that area. And of course, if you're married, it's a great privilege to be able to share it first and foremost with your partner. That's an amazing thing. But if you're single, God places the single people in families. It says in Psalm 68 in verse 5 and 6, he places the solitary single people in families. He is the defender of widows, and he is the one who looks after the fatherless. And it goes on, that text goes on to say, when people come into community and they receive life in community, they, it says it's like prisoners being set free and going out dancing with joy. It's a beautiful picture. As we share in community, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And when it says man, it's talking about the ladies as well. It's a generic thing. Who has received the righteousness of God in Christ here this morning? Put your hand up if you've received that. It's a free gift. No, keep it up. Right up. Something we should be humbly proud of. It's confident in. If you have received, you can keep it up. Oh, it's a good. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Yeah. Yeah. Now, this is who I am. This is who you are in Christ. And it's an incredible thing. The riches of God's grace, the perfect righteousness of God is in you in Christ. And James says here, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. He goes on to say, I'm getting stuck in this text now. He goes on to say that he talks about Elijah. Do we have those verses as well? No. That Elijah was a natural man like you and I are, flesh and blood. And yet he prayed and it stopped raining. And he prayed again and it started raining 3 years later. What's the point of what James is saying here? He's saying, pray for one another like that. Yeah? Because you're no different to Elijah. The same spirit that he had come upon him is actually in you, Chris, in you, Heather, in you, Colin, in each one of us who know Jesus. It's actually in us in greater measure than it was upon Elijah. Wow. And he's saying, pray for one another like that. Don't hold back in hurt and, you know, your trauma or your angst or the stuff of the past. Share it with at least one other person. Come into freedom. Be healed and pray for them, one another. And let your prayer life loose as a righteous person, because that's what you've been born again for and to do. And when we do that, friends, lives are restored. Souls are healed. The shepherd comes and ministers life. And there's an overflow from our lives to others. Amen. We are to be this redeeming, restoring community. I was going to talk about refreshing and a few other, and another R, but I'm not, I'm going to come into land with this comment. So we can skip refreshing. That was going to be the next one. But the other aspect of church God wants us to be is a raising up church. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, Paul says to Timothy, the things that you've heard from me, teach to faithful men and women who will teach others. It's like faithful men and women are the reliable link in the chain that releases the gospel out into the community. Faithful men and women are the living stones in the spiritual building that cause the spiritual building to go up and out and increase the capacity in that building for the life of the Holy Spirit to fill that spiritual community and for the power to go out with greater effectiveness. And I want to challenge you this morning. Are you a man and a woman after God's own heart? That can be counted on. Now, when I heard stories of what had been happening with people who'd prayed with Tom, you know, and those times in life where it's very challenging, but in those storms that we experience in different areas of our life, we discover what's on the inside. Dear friends, fellow believers, you have received the riches of God's grace in your life, not to be silent, but to share the gospel. Not to be timid in the corner, but to stand out and make a difference. Not to be a mere attender on a Sunday, but a active participator in the life of Jesus Christ, in the community, in small groups, discipling, making disciples, seeing people baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit, lives restored, marriages changed. We had the privilege of seeing people again over the last month, whose marriages were on the verge of falling apart, and God put them together again, and they're still married 20, 30 years later. He is the soul restorer. He's the life bringer. And I want to ask you this morning, will you be a person like that, that releases Christ's life? Because there are many people who we are working with and living next to who are going into a lost eternity. And we have this river of life. It's not a dripping tap. It's a river. It's a river. It's a river.